All right, we're in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16 to 29 today. Let's begin by reading verse number 16 together. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The judging of the Lord by him will be in five different stages, five different standards of judgment, as we mentioned in the title of our message in the bulletins. The very important that he judges properly and righteously. The first standard that he has, he'll be judging in truth. Never lies, never cheats, as some judges do today, who are just human beings with mistakes. Always by truth. Never any lies when he judges, whether it's the great white throne judgment for the lost or the judgment seat of Christ for the saved. Second standard, by their deeds. What they've done, what they said, what they thought, all the deeds, that will be a part of God's judgment, righteous judgment. The third thing is righteousness. It'll be righteous. There's no evil about this judgment, and nobody can point a finger and say, but it's a righteous type of judgment. The fourth condition and standard is there'll be no respect of persons. When he judges, he's not going to respect any person, high or low, whatever they are. And the fifth standard for judgment is by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People who have trusted him as their Savior and Redeemer, genuinely, they will go to heaven and not to hell. It will be righteous judgment according to the gospel. Very important. And so God will judge the secrets of the heart. Not simply what we've done, but the heart will be a part of his judgments as well. As it says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, therefore, judge nothing before the time when the Lord shall come, both will bring to light, when the Lord come and bring the light, the hidden things of the darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and shall every man have praise of God. The counsels of the hearts. Not simply what he sees and what he thinks about, but the hearts are going to be a part of his judgment. In John 5, and verse 22, it's the Lord Jesus going to be the judge. Not only the lost, but to be the judge of the saved. Not the Father, not the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge. In John 5, 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge. In John 5, and verse 30, the Lord Jesus says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, absolutely just. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. The Father sent the Lord Jesus into the world to be a Savior, but also be the judge, proper judge, righteous judge. And then in John 7, verse 24, judge not according to the appearance. Now that's what many people have to do. That's all they can see is the appearance. That's what many judges do, what the appearance seems to be. But God says, judge no man according to the appearance. Judge righteous judgment. There are two judgments, as we know. First is the judgments of the genuine Christians, the judgment seat of Christ. That will be first. That will be after the rapture. After they snatch us away, God snatches away the genuine Christians from off this earth, takes them to heaven. That's the judgment seat of Christ. And then the second judgment is the judgment of the great white throne. That will take place after the millennium and after things have gone after that. And all the unsaved people of the world, every one of them will appear at the great white throne judgment. And every one of them will be cast into the lake of fire. At the lake of fire, hell itself will be a part of that judgment. It will be a righteous judgment. They have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They may be saved by made a profession, but it wasn't genuine. God makes it has to be genuine, otherwise they're going to take place in the great white throne judgment. Whether it's your father, your mother, your sisters and brothers, your relatives, your friends, they'll all be taking place, they'll all be appearing before that judgment, the great white throne. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge. He'll be judged righteously. And you'll see that every single one of those that are appearing before that great white throne have rejected him as their Savior. or has professed a false, fake profession. They may have come forward in the service, whether it be Billy Graham or some other evangelist. They may have been baptized, even maybe by immersion, as fake and phony, and they will appear before the great white throne judgment because they're lost and they'll be sent to the lake of fire, the hell itself. In John 4:12 and verse 47, he says, "And if any man hear my word and believe not," says the Lord Jesus Christ, "I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." The Lord Jesus Christ in his first judgment, first appearing rather, came to save the world by dying on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world. That was his purpose, that was his mission. It wasn't to be judged at that time. After his second coming, after his rapture of the church, first of all, for the judgment seat of Christ, and then after the second coming, after the tribulation, the millennium is finished, he'll judge the lost, the unbelievers. But the first coming was not to judge, but to save whosoever trusts him as their Savior and Redeemer. He came to save them. Then in 2 Timothy 4, in verse 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ," this is what Paul is saying, "charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." He's going to come, the quick or the living, those that are saved, those that are born again, those that are real Christians. That's the quick, the dead, those that are lost, bound for hell, never trusted, genuinely trusted the Savior. And that's why he's coming. And these two judgments are very important, as we mentioned before, the judgment seat of Christ for believers, the quick, the living, and the great white throne judgment for the dead, those that are lost, bound for hell. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, it says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but at all them that love his appearing." This is at the judgment seat of Christ. These rewards will be given out. And in Hebrews 10, verse 30, "For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." There's going to be two phases of judging his people born again, and those that are recompensed for vengeance to those that are lost. In Revelation 20, verses 12 to 13, there's somewhat of a expansion of what's going to take place at the great white throne judgment. "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And death and hell, they were judged, every man according to their works." And the day when God's going to judge these dead, these are lost people at that time, the great white throne judgment. And then in Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "We know it, let's say it together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek." That's the standard whether a person goes to heaven or goes to hell. The Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, the good news, power of God unto salvation. And then in Romans 3 and verse 23, we know that one, let's say that one again. "For all the sins come short of the glory of God." And then in Romans 6 and verse 23, the gospel will be the measure of God's judgment and whether we've trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior or whether we have not. Very important indeed. Let's read together Romans 2, verse 17.
"Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God."
We should not be boasters. We should be humble. We certainly are called a Jew, restest in the law, make thy boast of God. But in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, we know that one as well, we can say that. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, not out of yourselves, but as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If we were saved by our good works, we would be able to boast, praise ourselves and look up at us, look how big I am, what a great person I am. But we're not to boast. We should make our boast in the Lord, not in us, not in man. We should be humble. We should not be boastful. And we should watch what we say, what we do. Let's read verse number 18, 2:18. And knowest his will,
and approves the things that are for excellent, being instructed out of the law.
So they know the things that are excellent, and they know his will. Now, it's important to know God's will. If we're genuine Christians, we should know God's will. We should know what God's will is. We should know very definitely, particularly, what his will is. And so never forget his will. Finding his will, though, is to keep understanding what's in his word. Someone has said, in fact, my mother-in-law used that, said that, full knowledge of his will is found in full knowledge of his word. And his words give us his will. Throughout Matthew through Revelation in the New Testament, and many things in the Old Testament as well, Genesis to Malachi, a full knowledge. But we have to keep studying the Word of God and to show ourselves approved unto God. And that's important that we do that. I remember when I was first saved at age 16 by Uncle Charlie Allen in the Berea High School. He was a janitor for 30 years. He was a drunk. The Lord saved him. And I was led to the Lord by that. But Uncle Charlie, appreciate that. And after I was led to the Lord, he gave me a Bible, by the way, and I still have that Bible, very important Bible. But as I was first saved, a new Christian, our pastor, New Year's Eve service it was, in Ohio, Pastor Earl Willits was the pastor, he said, let's all of us read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation this coming year. That was New Year's Eve service. Well, I want to do that. I want to be that exactly what it is, to study the Word of God and to read it. But I didn't know how many verses a day to read. In that Bible that Uncle Charlie gave me, there was listed the number of verses that were in the Scriptures. And I asked my father-in-law to be, and he didn't know how much to read. Mr. Willis just said, let's read it. But I noticed in that Bible that Uncle Charlie gave me, it was listed the number of verses. And I divided the number of verses by 365 and the fourth, came up with 85 verses per day. And that is what I began to read. That's what it's on the sheet up there, exactly what those verses are. It's interesting that in our Defined Faith Days Bible, those verses are given in the first part of that Bible. All the number of verses in the Bible, King James Bible, the number of words, all of these things are listed. And then every 85 verses up in the margin of that Defined King James Bible is a diamond. That indicates 85 verses. You go to the next 85, there's another diamond. The diamonds are listed, number of verses, 85 verses to read every day. I've had a practice to do that, and that sometimes two or three times through the Bible when I was first saved, but every single year I've been faithful to 85 verses per day. To know his will, not to know my will, not to boast that I know the Bible, but to know what God's will is for me. The Scriptures, very important. Study to show thyself approved unto God, not to men. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, the word of God. So this is very important. We have to be diligent in that. Let's read verse number 19 together. And are confident that thou dost suffer a guide to the blind. A light of them which are in darkness. A guide to the blind. Christians should be a guide to the blind. A blind person can't guide anybody. Can you imagine a blind person leading another person? He wouldn't even know where he's going. Paul knows about that. He's been blind for many years. But we who are genuine Christians, God calls us those that can guide the blind. Those that are the Lord Jesus Christ, blind those that are blind and unsaved and not born again. Woe unto you, blind guides. There were blind people in his day, the Pharisees and others who thought they knew what they were doing. They're just blind. And they're leading people astray. They don't know where they're going. They can't see. Blind guys would say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple is a debtor. Blind leading the blind. It says, you're confident. This verse says, thou art confident, thou thyself art guide of the blind. We shouldn't be confident. Watch for confidence, because confidence can lead to arrogancy and pride. We should be confident in the Lord. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But don't be so confident that you're know-it-all and you can you're have a fleshly attitude toward things. It says in Philippians 3 and verse 3, Paul is very clear on this, and he was a great leader. He was a Pharisee. He knew the scriptures back and forth. He could quote them. But he says in Philippians 3 and verse 3, we are of the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Be confident in the Lord, but not in our flesh. No confidence, whatever. Then in Romans 7, in verse 18, Romans 7 and verse 18, Paul again says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Paul agreed in the flesh that we should agree with others, that in our flesh, as far as God is concerned, dwelleth no good thing. We have two natures, the flesh, no good thing, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, which is good indeed. Let's read Romans 2:20. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. So instructor of the foolish. We should not be boastful. We should try to instruct others. We should try to tell them about the things of the Lord. We certainly appreciate that. That's why I'm glad that Pastor Earl Willits, Berea Baptist Church, Berea, Ohio, encouraged the people that evening before the New Year, New Year's evening, to read the Word of God and to know it. And I'm so glad that Uncle Charlie's Bible gives all the verses and chapters and words in the very first part of that Bible. Tremendous. And we did the same thing in the Find NJ Bible. The words, the chapters, they're all there. Just look at those first chapters, first pages, really, of the Bible, and you'll see all the things are listed, and it's listed thoroughly there. God wants us to know His will, and so we have to know His Word, where the will of God is listed. Let's read verse 21 together.
Now therefore, which teaches another, teachest thou not thyself, thou that preachest of man should not steal, thus thou steal.
This is hypocrisy. People that know that what the scriptures are, what the commands are, we should not do something other than what the scriptures are. But most of them say, oh, I believe the scripture, I believe the Bible, but I don't know what to do. It says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, Paul says, I keep under my body. He subverts and subsidizes, or really puts behind and underneath him his body. Bring it into subjection. Why? Lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. If we preach something and live another way, that's a castaway. That's a hypocrisy. If we preach the scriptures, we should follow the scriptures. And, for instance, the pastor in one of our churches earlier, he taught you should not steal. But his wife was a stealer. She stole all the time. They had to go from church to church because of his wife's propensity to steal. You can't say, thou shalt not steal, and then let his wife go ahead and steal. That's a hypocrisy indeed. Jim Baker, for example, he's a preacher of the PTL. He was put in jail. Why? Among other things, stealing money from the people. He take the offering, he steal so much for himself, and stealing from the people, he's put in jail, and he's preaching not to steal, that he himself was stealing. That's hypocrisy. Let's read verse number 22 together. That thou sayest a man should not commit adultery,
Thus thou commit adultery, and thou abhorrest idols, thus thou commit sacrilege.
So here's a preacher that preaches against adultery and against idolatry, and he has some idols. Thou shalt not commit adultery, very clearly in the scriptures. The church that we formerly, my wife and I, attended in Ohio, it's Bethel Baptist Church right here in New Jersey. They have changed the name of the church, by the way. It's no longer Baptist, Bethel Baptist. It's no longer a church. It's Bethel, what is it?
Worship Center.
Well, in that church, there was a wave of adultery. We were still in it for the first one. We left it before that because we didn't like it. But the youth pastor had sex relations, adulterous relations, with the choir director. Horrible. That didn't stop there. That filthy church with more adultery, they had assistant pastor come in there. The pastor himself committed adultery, and they wanted to kick him out, but they voted for it. It came very close not to kick the guy out, not to kick him out. They finally did kick him out, but this is horrible. This church, which is now not even a church, not even the Baptist, had this pastor. He only missed it by a few votes when they voted. Can you imagine? An adulterous pastor, committed adultery, clearly known, and knew the whole story, and yet a church would almost vote him, still stay our pastor. Wicked, wicked church. Now, no wonder it's not a longer Baptist, no longer a church. They changed the name. I don't know what it is. They haven't been there for a long time. It's a serious, serious situation. Now, the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, for example, lists a whole number of things that were practiced in Isaiah's time for hypocrisy and various other things. Let's read a few of them. Isaiah 1, verse 2, for example. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Rebellious children in Isaiah's day. We have rebellious Christians, so-called Christians as well. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4, all in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, with horrible things have spoken of you, they said, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They're gone away backward. That was said of our church. Backward is said of us or any of our family. They're miserable, horrible. Hypocrisy there in Israel itself. Then Isaiah 1 and verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Wicked people sacrificing to the Lord doesn't make sense. I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of heifers. Corrupt sacrifices, no good. Work of evil in hypocrites, meaning nothing. Then Isaiah 1 and verse 13. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination. Into the new moons and Sabbaths. The calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. God was full of the hypocrisy, wickedness, and corruption of Israel. Then Isaiah 1 and verse 15. And when ye spread forth your hands, in prayer, say apparently, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. God really tells it like it is. If he'd write some scriptures of people around this world, this country, in fact, some of the hypocrisies of theirs, they would fill a book as well. And then Isaiah 1 and verse 16. Wash you. They were dirty. They need to be washed. Some Christians today need to be washed. They're dirty. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. cease to do evil. They were just filled with evil. And then Isaiah 1 and verse 18. You know that one? Let's say it together.
Come now.
Let us raise together, says the Lord. For your sins be as scarlet, it shall be as white as snow.
Though they be red like crimson,
they shall be as white as snow. Be as white. So God has a plan, and we've got to have the righteousness in our lives and in our churches as well as Israel. Let's read verse number 23. Did we read 22 already?
Yes.
Okay, 23. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, they make a boast in the law, but they just break the law. Well, don't boast about it, but you break dishonoring to God. In Proverbs 6 and verse 33, a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. So this is wickedness. We should be men and women of our words, and should follow the Lord discreetly and solidly. Let's read verse number 24 together.
For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written.
Now that expression, as it is written, very important. It's used 26 times in the Bible. 26 times. That is an important phrase. We should understand what it means. Many people, many even Christian people, deny the preservation of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words of the Bible. They say, oh, we got a lot of errors in there. It's not preserved. Well, these three words say it is preserved. It is written. That's a perfect tense in the Greek language. And there's other tenses. There's a present tense in the Greek. That means things are going on now. There's an imperfect. Things are in the past going on then. There's a future. But the perfect tense is specific and special. It combines past, present, and future in one tense. And that word from grapho is to write. Gekalptai is the perfect tense of that word. And that word, that term, when it's used 26 times in Scripture, it refers to things that occurred in the past whose results are going on to the present, and the results are continuing into the future. When God says in the perfect tense, it is written 26 times, and referring to the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, he means I intend to preserve every one of those words intact on into the future. The King James Bible is a result of the perfecting these past, present, and future plans of the perfected tense, the perfect tense of the Greek language. The Hebrew, the Aramaic, the Greek were written in the past, and the same words continue word by word, phrase by phrase, into the present, and on into the future. There's no giving up of God's preserved word. That's an important phrase. Blasphemed among you the name of God through as it is written. We've got to be sure that we will obey the preservation of his words and the perfection of his word. What good is a Christian, those people today, who read all these new Bibles, these new English Bibles, that are bound and founded upon words that are not in the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek? They make up their own words. Most of them from the false words of Aleph and B, Vatican, Sinai manuscripts. These are not words that are founded on the King James Bible words, which are text receptus words in the New Testament and Hebrew, Aramaic, and the Old. They're founded on their own idea. And as Dr. Jack Mormon, tremendous writer, tremendous preacher, he's sick now, he's ill, but he's written these two big books. One is showing 8,000 differences in the New Testament here from the Greek text from our King James Bible Greek text. 8,000. Now, you'd think that's a horrible thing. It is a horrible thing. And these people that have made up these new Bibles, I don't know how many hundreds or thousands there are today, 600?
Over 500
in English?
Yeah.
But they're founded on the wrong text. And it's a horrible thing. As we said before, Dr. Jack Mormon has also written another book, a smaller book. He shows and he quotes every one of these verses, 356 verses, places where the doctrinal passages are not founded. They're satanic Bibles. If you have 356 doctrinal passages, and they're using these Bibles, they're false doctrines. Satanic Bibles, these new versions, anyone, other than the King James Bible. We're using the proper words that God gave to us that have been preserved. Hebrew Old Testament words have been preserved. Masoretic texts of the Old Testament have been preserved. Texts receptive received, New Testament words have been preserved. And our New Testament, Old Testament, if well, accurately translated by the King James Bible translators. And so we have the truth, and only the truth, in the English Bible, which is the King James Bible. So this is a serious situation. It is written. Not used, as I said, before 26 times it occurs in our King James Bible. Past, present, and future, truth. Let's read Romans 2:25 together.
For circumcision barely glorifies, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcised.
So this circumcision was one of the rites that was given to Israel as a picture, something to keep. Like in Genesis 17, verse 10, this is my covenant, which ye shall keep. God's covenant with Israel. And between me and you and thy seed after thee, every man, child, among you shall be circumcised. And they were circumcised. That was one of the things that kept them as a special people in the Old Testament. But what didn't save them, but it was God's purpose and God's law. Let's read verse number 26.
Therefore, if the uncircumcision can keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision?
This is a picture. Keeping the rightness of God. God called his people to be circumcised. Just because a person is circumcised doesn't make him saved. And the people today who are not Jews, they're circumcised. That's not saving them either. Let's read verse 20, 27. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature,
if it fulfill the law of God, who by the letter of circumcision does transgress the law.
So this circumcision, it doesn't save, and it's not proper to be. In fact, I guess they're now even not making babies, even Gentile babies. They used to have circumcision, but they stopped that. I understand that. The things that are Old Testament were not to follow in the New. The New Testament is ours, and the principles of the Old Testament. I was pastor of the Faith Baptist Church in Newton, Massachusetts for a number of years, and our children were growing up there, young people. I don't know whether, I guess Dan wasn't there, but the other four children were there, and we're not Jewish, and we don't keep the law, and Sunday to us is the Lord's Day, it's not the Sabbath day, but our children used to go on Sundays and play out there, whatever they do, swing and do things. And had a woman across the street, a lady, probably wasn't even a Christian, she called me up one time on the telephone, "Do you know your children are out there swinging and playing on Sunday?" Well, I know that they're doing that. That's horrible, she said. She was against all this. Well, we're not legalists. To us, Sunday is not the Sabbath day. It's the Lord's day. But I brought my children in at the wall and said to them this way. I said, that lady told us that we shouldn't be swinging out in the swings because it's Sunday. We don't believe that Sunday is the Sabbath. But here's the thing I want to do, children. I want you to keep clean. So you go out to young people's in the evening service. And when you're out there playing, whatever day it is, especially on Sunday, you're going to get dirty, and then you want to be fit to go to the churches, the services that are there. So that's what I said to them. That's what I made them do. And so they stopped swinging and out playing baseball or throwing things around on Sunday. Not because it's a Sabbath, but because I wanted to keep clean. They understood that. That didn't mean they were dirty, but from then on, no more doing things on the Lord's Day, but being prepared for the services and other things. So that's the way I handled it. I didn't go into legalism versus Christianity, but that was what I said. And so they, from then on, they didn't do all this, they stopped. Let's read verse number 28 together. For he is not
a Jew, which is not outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh.
is.
Pardon me?
Sorry. Continuing.
Okay. Because it's outward in the flesh. Did I read it right?
Yes, yeah. I was just going on to the next verse.
Oh, okay. Sorry, thank you. Now, for instance, the outward flesh is not the thing that's important. God looks at the heart. David was a fine king and so on and so on. He wasn't perfect. He had all kinds of problems and sins. But he was of the flesh. And the flesh. And he was God's choice, but as it says in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, the Lord hath not a man, as man, that dealeth and looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God is a heart looker, and he looks on our hearts, not the outward appearance, whether we're clean or dirty, whether we're beautiful, handsome, or ugly, whatever. He looks at the heart. And that's a very important thing we should understand and see. There's a number of verses on God's looking on the heart. For instance, in Proverbs 3, in verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Now, the body may keep the commandments outwardly, but God wants our heart to keep his words as well. The heart. In Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep the heart. Keep it clean. As it interested our hearts, the inner beings of our souls, our bodies. In Proverbs 23, verse 26, my son, give me thine heart. Doesn't say thy money, thy life, the outside of thy hands. Give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. The heart and my eyes observing God's ways. Another verse on our God wants all of it. There's a phrase in Psalms which occurs frequently. Upon an instrument of 10 strings will I praise him. Instrument of 10 strings, that's Psalm 114, verse 91. Now, that referred perhaps to a harp or a lyre, L-Y-R-E. But we have 10 strings and we should praise him without 10 strings. Every one of us who are genuinely saved have 2 eyes. We have 2 ears, 2 hands, 2 feet, 1 heart, 1 mind. With our instrument of 10 strings, we ought to praise the Lord as well. We don't even have a harp to praise him. We should praise him with all these 10 strings. We've got other strings of our bodies as well, but these main 10 strings should praise the Lord. Not ourselves, not someone else, but the Lord himself. Let's read verse number 29 together. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly.
In circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise not of men, but of God.
Praise not of men, but of God. We should have praise by the Lord. Not necessarily by men. If men want to praise us, that's up to them. But the Lord especially wants our praise. Our praise. Not a man, but of God. In 2 Timothy 2.15, Paul says a verse we all know, let's say it together. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We should rightly divide the word of truth and praise the Lord for what he's done and what he's given to us out of truth in our hearts. And in John 12, verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Do you love the praise of men more than the praise of God? It's a question all of us have to ask ourselves. We should ask God to approve us and should live to be praised by the Lord, to love him, to praise him, so that we can not be ashamed to testify of the Lord's doing. When we testify of the Lord's doing, sometimes they go after us very strongly. And we don't want that. In Luke 6 and verse 26, the Lord said, woe unto you, But all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. That's interesting. All men speak well of you. I'm glad that some of them do. We probably do it because we're doing what the Lord would have us to do. And I hope that some men speak well of us, of me, your pastor, other people as well in our church. I stand for the King James Bible. Because of that, many people do not appreciate what I do and what I believe. I stand for all these things, the Hebrew, the Aramaic, the Greek words that underlie it, preserved. Because I do, many part from me think I'm crazy to do that. But I am a fundamentalist. Many people are not fundamentalists. They're new evangelicals, with the new evangelical systems and so on. I'm a Baptist. A lot of people don't like the word Baptist. They don't believe in baptism by immersion of the genuine Christians. I believe that the judgment seat of Christ, God's going to take care of every one of us, a genuine Christian. He's going to judge us. The judgment will be fair. Judgment will be by truth. Judgment will not be a respecter of persons. Judgment will be by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and himself and what we've done with the Lord. And he's going to pierce right through the hidden things of our hearts at the judgment seat of Christ. Not simply what we've done in the Albert Bridge. You can fool people, every one of us can fool people, but you can't fool the Lord Jesus Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, he will judge us by our very hearts, what we've done for him or not done for him. And that's what the righteous judge shall do right. He'll never be fooled. We've got to trust him, we've got to serve him because he is the one that we live for and die for. Those five judgments and five bases of judgments God will use for every one of us. And we stand before everyone. We trust that we can. We trust that we'll do what was right to please him, not to please ourselves, but to please the Lord himself as Christian believers. And if there are any people who are listening to us that have never trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior and Redeemer, may they come to him, realize that they're sinners according to God's word, and trust him as their Savior so they may be saved and not appear before the great white throne judgment for the lost to be sent to hell, but before the judgment seat of Christ be judged according to their works after they've been saved and genuine Christians. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we do thank thee for thy words. We thank thee for the scriptures that we can read and study and believe. We thank thee, Lord, help us not to be hypocrites, to say one thing and do another. Help us to be true believers, true Christians. Help us to know thy will and know thy scriptures which tell us of thy will, that we may do it and obey it and serve thee above all things. Be faithful to each other as believers. Love one another as Christian believers. But be able to witness to others by our life and by our lips as well. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
Take our Bibles again. Let's turn to